How's it going, guys? Happy Saturday. Glad you guys are here. Man, you know what I was thinking when the band was playing? You may not know. If you don't know me, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the pastors here. But when the band was playing, I had this thought. I was like, you know, if the church doesn't provide an opportunity for these young men and other men and women to play rock and roll, I just don't know where they're going to go. And so I'm so thankful for you guys as a church that allows these guys to come up week in and week out and lead us in such a way that's heavy and passionate for the Lord. So good job, guys. It's so cool. So cool. Hey, this weekend we're continuing on in our series entitled Delighting in God's Word. It's a look through Psalm 119. I've decided to call this talk, The Word Leads to Freedom. Let's go back to that slide. The Word Leads to Freedom. So far, we have learned about how God's Word is unchanging, how God's Word is better than honey, how God's Word is a lamp to our feet. And last week, Bill spoke about how God's Word can be trusted. And if you remember when we kicked off this series, we told you that Psalm 119 was written as a poem about the awesomeness of God's Word and why the author delights in God's Word. And because of that, there are many themes presented throughout this chapter. There are many reasons to delight in God's Word. And so rather than taking it verse by verse as an expositional approach to the chapter, like the author of this poem, the pastors decided to highlight individual verses within Psalm 119 that talk about the awesomeness of God, God's Word, and why it's amazing. So this weekend, I want to focus on just a single verse in this tremendous psalm. It's a verse that has meant so much to me over the years because it has radically changed my life. I've loved this verse long before we decided to do it as a series. It's reminded me time and time again to dig into the precepts or the word of God. It's reminded me time and time again why it's so important to know the truth. And here is the verse, Psalm 119, verse 45. It says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. That's what it says in the New International Version. NLT says this, I will walk in freedom, for I've devoted myself to your commandments. The ESV says, I walk in wide places. I can't wait to talk about this. I want to pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that we can sing to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've handpicked each person to be here this evening. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word to the men and women that you brought to this place tonight. You see them, you know them, you love them. God, I pray you would calm my nerves, that you'd help me to speak passionately and articulately so that, God, by your truth and your Holy Spirit, we can walk away different from this place. More in love with you, more in love with one another, and a greater understanding of how we can walk in freedom because of your word. I ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So if we're going to talk about walking in freedom, let's first talk about the opposite of freedom. You guys all know what the opposite of freedom is. It's slavery. Let's talk about the definition according to the dictionary. The condition of being enslaved, held, or owned as human chattel or property or bondage. Slavery is a practice or institution that treats or recognizes some human beings as the legal property of others. Also, a state of subjection like that of a slave, severe toil, drudgery. Another definition of slavery, according to modern slavery definition, says this: when an individual is exploited by others for personal or commercial gain, whether tricked, coerced, or forced, they lose their freedom. 2 Peter chapter 2 actually talks about slavery, but in the context of being a slave to sin. Peter says this, these people, talking here in this verse, he's talking about people that try to intentionally lead believers away from the Lord. He says this, these people are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they, these people, entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. It says this, they promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. We don't have to look too far to see that we are enslaved as a people, as humans. I'm not going to go into too much depth here tonight, but just talking about some quick stats, the most recent I can find on porn addiction. 200,000 Americans have said they are addicted to pornography, have said that they are. 37 new pornographic videos are made every day in the U.S. 28,000 people are watching pornography in this country every second. $3,000 is spent every second on pornography. 35% of all internet downloads, pornography. $90 billion worldwide business, biggest business in the world, $13 billion out of the US, slavery or drugs. 9.3 million people have said they're addicted to painkillers in the US, 7.1 hallucinogens, 6.2 million are addicted to sedatives and tranquilizers, 5.1 million people right now in treatment for cocaine, right now in the US. That's just a few of them. We're slaves. Slaves to social media. Think about this stat. It'll blow your mind if you make it real in your mind. There are just over 7 billion people on planet Earth. Just over 7 billion. Right now, according to July 2022 statistics, there are 4.7 billion social media users. That's a 227 million increase in a year. 59% of the world's population uses social media, 69% of adults, 81% of teens. And here's what it's doing. Symptoms of major depression in a given year have increased 52%, tracing it back to social media. 63% of adults are depressed. 71% of young adults are saying that they are struggling with suicidal thoughts. And it's only gotten worse. Child suicide actual rates, children have increased 150% from ages 10 to 14. We are slaves. Slaves to something good even, video games. My family likes video games. But now, according to the Harvard Health Publishing medical study, it's now something that is leading to withdrawals, tolerance problems, less interest in other activities. They're downplaying the loss of relationships, education, career opportunities. People are using it to relieve anxiety and guilt. There's failure to control themselves emotionally. Gaming's been associated with sleep deprivation, insomnia, disorders, depression, aggression, and anxiety. Why am I sharing this? We're longing for lasting satisfaction as people. That's the point. We're longing for joy. We're longing for peace. We're longing for it. We're longing for meaningful connection, real relationships. We're longing for actual identity. We're longing for hope as a people worldwide. And because as a people, we largely don't turn to God and His Word, we look in all these other places and we find ourselves enslaved, anxious, depressed, fearful, and sadly, all too often, sadly, hopeless. God's word, I walk in freedom because I've sought your precepts. I walk in freedom for I've devoted myself to your word. We walk in freedom as we know God's word. And there are really so many different ways I could take this talk. But this particular psalm has meant so much to me over the years. I wanted to just share with you how it's impacted me in three different ways. And because of that, it really is kind of like three different talks tonight. But my prayer is that you will see the common thread is knowing and applying the word of God leads to great joy and leads to great freedom. Additionally, just another note, over the years, as I have meditated on this psalm, it has become clear that true freedom, actual freedom, is not without some version of commitment. But rather, true freedom is directly linked to how committed we are to the Word of God. In other words, the truest, most unfathomable, most delighting version of freedom that we can experience is found within the boundary of God's Word. Okay? It's linked to that directly. On a personal note, why this has meant so much to me is because my whole life I've struggled with fear of man. What does that mean? What do other people think about me? I worry about that too much. I've struggled with it my whole life. I've struggled also with feeling like I'm enough. I never feel like I'm enough. So I always feel like I have to prove myself. I need to be better at something. I need to be the right one. I need to put on some version of a show. And lastly, to be honest with you all, I struggle with the fear of the unknown. I'm a super anxious person. I hate it about me, but it's true. I'm always worried about what the future might hold. What's going to happen? What if I go off the rails? What then?
What if I fail? So I have a lot of fear there. So this verse has helped me tremendously in my life. And again, I want to share how it's played out. And my prayer is that I'm sharing my personal discoveries, is that you guys can take how you can apply it in your own life. How can you apply it to your struggles in your life? So that was a big tee up. Psalm 119. I walk in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts. I've devoted myself to your word. Here's the first point. Seeking out God's precepts, or knowing his word, leads to freedom from false identity. Here's what I want to ask. Do you know how it is that God sees you? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you really are? In my experience as a pastor, not just with myself, but with many people, many Christians, so many of us struggle with low self-esteem. In fact, it seems like there's no practical difference oftentimes between a Christian and that of an unbeliever. Their behavior as a Christian and an unbeliever's behavior. Christians have the same worries, the same problems, the same troubles, and sadly, many times, all too often, they have the same solutions. We have the same divorce rates, the same suicide rates, the same addictions. We all tend towards depression and adultery. There's often no distinction between a Christian and the world. So where's the power? Where's the power? Where's the abundant life? Where is the joy? That's the question. How do Christians actually live differently then? If that's true, which it is, how do we set ourselves apart? And I truly believe the answer is in this: knowing your true identity. And the reason this is such a big deal is because you live out what you believe. Make this real in your life. You build your entire life around what you believe to be true. And looking at the world, people are building their lives around a lie. And if you knew that, what would that mean for you? We live in a world that is in constant identity crisis. As a culture, who I am is under attack all of the time. Never content, never enough in our own skin, never identified enough. Your identity is unbelievably important because your identity defines what you do. So, who do you think you are? How do you answer that? It's an incredibly important question, again, because if you don't know who you are, then you don't know what to do. And you put gas on the fire. We live in a culture that is obsessed with labels and accomplishments and duties and popularity, and our identity is constantly in flux because as people, we're constantly in flux. Make it real in your mind. We go from one age to another age, one job to another job, one stage of life to another stage of life. So we go from one identity to another identity, and we're always trying to figure out who we are. Again, your identity, who you are, is incredibly important because who you are defines what you do. Everything arises out of who you are. So ask yourself that question: who am I? That's what I have to do. That's where my freedom begins. Who am I? Here's some people where this is tragically played out, what they thought they were. Kurt Cobain, he's the lead singer of Nirvana, changed music forever. He said, "I sing and play the guitar, and I'm a walking, talking bacterial infection." Killed himself. Another really sad one that hurt a lot for me. This is Chris Cornell. He was in two incredible bands, one called Soundgarden in the late 80s, early 90s, and then he was in another band called Audioslave with the dudes from Rage Against the Machine. He said, "At the end of the day, it's the fans who make you who you are." He hung himself in a hotel room. This one I cried as well. Robin Williams. "All it takes is a beautiful fake smile to hide an injured soul. They will never notice how broken you really are." We take our identity from all the wrong stuff. We take it from sex and sexuality. That becomes what defines us. Just open the news and look at that. What you wear, what you celebrate, how you spend your time. It could be money. That's how you get your identity. How much money do you have? You build your whole life around making more money, spending more money, saving more money, having more happiness, because money makes it happy. You're going to get the next promotion. We sacrifice family, children, friendships for money. Relationships, we take our identity from relationships. How many friends do you have? What kind of friends do you have? Are they the people that other people think are cool? That's what gives us our identity. We spend our time Instagramming and Facebooking. And we have these virtual realities, and our actual reality crumbles when people don't like what you like or comment on what you comment. We're afraid in our relationships. We think sometimes we're not cool enough or smart enough or funny enough or artistic enough or political enough or good enough or whatever it is. And we just run in the circle looking for identity or stuff. Man, it's stuff, isn't it? It's your car, it's your phone, it's your shoes, your computer, your technology, your gear, your house, your clothing, your vacation. It can be what we do too, can't it be? What's your thing? What is your thing? Is it music or art or knowledge, business? It's parenting. Maybe it's education. Maybe you love the outdoors. Maybe you're a designer. Maybe you're a hard worker. Maybe you're the funny one. Maybe you're a really deep thinker. Maybe you're the skeptic. Maybe you're the fashionable one. Maybe you're the one who's indifferent. Maybe you're the expert. Maybe you're the organic one. Maybe you like junk food. Maybe you're the one that breastfeeds and the other one doesn't. Maybe you're the one who puts your kid in homeschool and the other one you don't. Maybe you're the breadwinner. Maybe you're the entrepreneur. What is your thing? It becomes our identity. And we get really good at our thing because that's the thing that defines us. But the problem is when that thing goes south, we go south because it doesn't hold us up. Maybe it's your body. Self-worth comes from your body, your strength, your looks. I struggle with that too. I'm getting gray now. I'm serious. Guys, it's real. I'm like, gosh, maybe I should dye my beard. I won't. Here's the deal. Again, not to beat this to death. Whenever we get our identity from something that is not God, you are a slave. You're a slave to that thing. If our identity does not come from God, it holds us captive. And not only that, the captor always wants more. More money, more beauty, more fame, more stuff, more need for reassurance. And if it's not us trying to identify ourselves, and it's not the world trying to identify us, if you're a believer, the devil's trying. The devil's trying to falsely accuse you. To the Christian, he says, you're bad and disgusting, when in fact you've been cleansed by God. The devil will tell you, you are so dirty, you are so gross, when in fact you're clean. You're unlovable. You know, if the church knew what you just did, when in fact you're loved, you're hopeless. It's never going to get better. When in fact you have hope. So where do we turn? Where do we go? We're slaves to the devil, to our flesh, to the world. Psalm 119:45. I walk about in freedom, for I've devoted myself to your word. When we know God's word, we can walk in freedom. We will understand that the rightful giver of identity is God. It starts and ends with him. Think about this for a second. Only the maker of something can rightly label it and therefore determine its use and purpose. Only that which is the one who made it. We are made by God. Isaiah 64:8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. We're the work of your hand. Think about that. God's the one who made you. You're in his care. You are the work of his hand. He is the author of your life. Shouldn't we go to the maker, creator, author of our life to know who we are? So, when we apply that from the Word of God, we can walk in freedom because we realize as a Christian, we are who God says we are. Now, I'm going to fly through these things, and I wish I could unpack every single one of them. I put a bookmark in your bulletin. You guys can take that home, put it on your fridge. Don't throw it away. Just read it for a week. But here are some things that Jesus says you are, that you are. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're Christ's chosen friend. You're chosen to bear fruit. You're a saint. You're holy, which means set apart. You're a masterpiece. What? You're a citizen of heaven. What else are you? You're righteous and holy. You please God. He has an inheritance waiting for you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a part of his body, a member of his family. You're brand new. Your past is forgiven. Everything in your life is forgiven and new. God's child. You have an inheritance. You're the expression of the life of Christ. Think about that. Do you know how much that brings me freedom to know that there's a part of Jesus that's this weird? You're chosen, holy, dearly loved. You're royal, anointed. Guys, let this wash over you. Child of God, born of God, the evil one, the devil cannot touch me. If we would just spend time telling the devil to shut up, you can't touch me. I belong to God. I'm acceptable before God. I belong to Jesus. I will not be punished. There is no condemnation. I'm free. The word of God leads to freedom. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. What? I've been given a spirit of power, love, and self-control. That's your addicts verse right there. God lives in you, addict. He can help you. You've been saved, set apart. You have the right to come bravely before the throne of God. If we just believed this, just this one. So often we're like, I can't go to God. I can't talk to God like that. God is so grossed out by me. That's the devil's talk or your flesh's talk or the world talk. No, I can go to God. And I will be treated with kindness and gentleness and grace. Men and women, if we believed these things, if we just believed one of them, one, just one, really, wouldn't it lead to freedom? We can walk in freedom when we know God's word. This guy, Neil Anderson, he's a great author. He says this, a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, who gets a new nature. Mark this, a Christian is a person who has become someone he was not before. Brand new. For years and years, and sometimes even now, I can wrestle with my identity. I can so quickly attach my accomplishments to the back of my name or my failures to the back of my name and just forget how God sees me. And I'm enslaved. I'm enslaved. Do you know how God sees you? Again, not to just keep pounding this. This is my family. That pretty girl on my right there, her name's Kim. We've been married almost 18 years. She's the best thing that's ever happened to me next to Jesus. The red-haired one, he's Jet. He's 13. The girl laughing, she's a doll. She's 12. Her name is Liv. And that one on the end with glasses, his name is Sol. You will see him tonight with a sword and some sort of hammer and plastic gun. He thinks he's in the movies. Don't try to pull him out. It gets weird if you do. I love these guys with all my heart. I mean, I'm not kidding, guys. I could look at this picture and find reasons to cry because I love them. My heart is linked with my family. I will protect them. I will defend them. I will spend every waking hour to make sure that I do my duty before the Lord to love them. I love them with a fierceness, a passion. It is real. It is the realest thing in me. But it is nothing compared to how much God loves me. It is nothing compared to how much God loves you. Nothing. Nothing. It's nothing compared to how much God loves them. You can't even scrape it. You can't even scrape it. Your identity, how God sees you, who you are, is wrapped up completely in the love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And when he looks at you, he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Look at that. We'll walk in freedom if we know just that. I'm enough. I'm enough. I walk in freedom because your word told me who I am. freedom. Two, knowing God's word, seeking out his precepts, leads to freedom from pride, to experience the joy of humility. Maybe you don't wrestle with pride, I do. This has been a lifeline for me to know I can be humble through God's word. Tim Keller, he's a great pastor and author. He says, for pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, the very possibility of it, or contentment, or even common sense. Proverbs says it like this. There's so many proverbs. I shared some of this with the youth group as well, some of these proverbs, but pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 29, pride ends in humility. Pride ends in humiliation while humility brings honor. So what is pride then? Let's just define it real quick. A high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in their mind or displayed in their own conduct. In other words, pride is only thinking of yourself all the time. Make it real. You can't be wrong. You can't be interrupted. You can't not be the best. Or pride rears its head by saying, you're never good. You're never going to be good at anything. Because both of those ways, the eye is only on yourself, for good or for bad. It's pride. What about humility? Humility is the quality or condition of being humble. Modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance or rank. Not proud or arrogant. Modest to lower in condition, importance, or dignity. In other words, humility is thinking of yourself less. You've heard that before. Rather than less of yourself. So why does that matter? Well, listen. It matters most of all because humility leads to your greatest joy. It leads to your greatest joy because it makes you more like Christ. And when you're more like Christ, there's greater joy and there's greater freedom. Humility is the pathway to joy. Look at Philippians 2. You guys know this verse. I'm not going to read all of them. It goes all the way to verse 11 if you want to go there from 2 verse 3 all the way to 11. But it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. When we walk in humility, we are walking within the circle of God's blessing. We are walking in the pathway to joy. We have never been more free than when we're walking in humility because we're like Christ. The world tells you, you need more power, more money, more fame, more position, more praise, more, 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 more. God's word defines that like a leech. The leech has two suckers that cry out, more, more. Never enough, never enough, more, more. God's plan is the exact opposite of the world's way, the exact opposite of pride. In the world, it's all about yourself. More of you, more of what you get, more of who you are, more. But the Lord tells us that there is true joy thinking less about ourselves. So what does that mean practically? Because we all want to do this. We need God's help. But to be humble means you can recognize that you don't always need to be right. You don't always have to be right. To be humble means you don't know everything. Some of us, we need to learn that. You don't all know everything all the time. We act like we do. Here's one. To be humble is to recognize that you can apologize when you've done something wrong. Have you ever been in a relationship, friendship, marriage, child relationship, doesn't matter, where there's conflict? And that conflict just gets worse and worse and more disgusting and more disgusting and more selfish and more divided because one of you won't say, I'm sorry. You know what you are when you're like this? A slave. I'm so sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? Freedom. Humility. You will feel the infinite relief of finally getting rid of all the nonsense about your ego that makes you restless and, if we're honest, unhappy in our own life. Don't you see that the Lord wants us to walk in humility? so that we can make this moment possible, this moment. Walk in humility so you can be free to enjoy life, free to take off all the silly, ugly selfishness that makes us strut about like fools. When we get near somebody who's humble, even for a second, it's like drinking water in the desert. When we get near true humility, it's just like, spend one day with Steve McEnroy. One day. It's like water. Free. What about pride, though? That's what we want to be, right? I'm right all the time. I'm the coolest. I'm the best. I'm the most talented. Pride ruins authentic friendship. Pride ruins the ability to be honest. It ruins the ability to be transparent. It ruins the ability to be close. Think about that. Pride is competitive by its very nature. If you're a proud person, then as long as somebody is smarter than you, more powerful than you, more talented than you, richer than you are, prettier than you are, stronger than you are, as long as there's one person who's better at those things than you, then they automatically become a rival or an enemy, always. Pride always leads to separation. It always leads to division. And not only from us against each other, but also between us and God. Pride fights for us to make us look good. Pride says, I'm going to show off for everybody else. There's no freedom there. There's no authenticity there. There's no humility there. If you believe that God is good, which he is, and that he loves you, and that he's identified you, and that he wants you to walk in your greatest freedom and joy, and he says pride leads to slavery, pride leads to destruction, we must learn to listen and obey. We need God's help. I need God's help. What does that look like again for you? Humility means you can be an encourager. You don't have to show off. It means you can make other people feel special. You can take an interest in them. You know what's so great? When you are actually a person that does something, okay, say you're an artist. I'll just make it real for me. Say you're a musician, and I love music. I mean, it just is in my head all the time. I feel like music for me is like breathing. It's just in me. But there are so many people that are better than me. I mean, wickedly better than me. So much better than me. I'm pretty good, but there are people that are like so good. You know what pride does? Pride goes, well, yeah, you know, they just don't know how to do this or that. Well, their guitar sucks. I got a way cooler guitar than they've got. Oh, I've got, you know, whatever. It just makes you look so dumb. You know what humility does? It allows you to glory in it. Whoa. When Billy Johnson plays the guitar, it is amazing. And when Matt Hyatt plays guitar, it's like unlike anything I've ever seen. Or when Caleb is passionately leading and singing, it is like I can glory in it because it's God's. Don't you see? It's God's. I can say to them, you are so good, man. That is so awesome. When Natalie plays her violin, she's the best of us, by the way. She's so good. You can glory in it. You're not afraid of it. You can walk right into it and just share the glory. Just like, look at what God did. Look at what he did. This is so awesome. You can be a true encourager. True encourager. If you're a child, it means you can listen to your parents when they instruct you because they know better than you. Just know that, little person. Know it. You can admit mistakes. And ultimately, it leads to freedom the most because you're closer to the Lord. You're nearer to the heart of Christ. And when we're near Christ, it's just like everything that doesn't matter just falls off. It just falls off. He just burns it right off out of love and glory. Just get it off. Come to me. C.S. Lewis said this. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, know him as immeasurably superior to you, and therefore you know yourself as nothing in comparison, you don't know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Don't you see? When we know God's word, we can know who we are. We can know who made us that way. And we can walk in humility away from pride that leads to slavery and destruction. We can walk in freedom. We can again be our most authentic self. Last and quickest point. Seeking out God's precepts, knowing his word, leads to freedom to face the future. I told you that I'm afraid. I'm an anxious person. I'm always afraid of what might happen. Maybe you're that way. If you're not, praise the Lord, God gave you a greater faith. And that's great. But so much of us are building and spinning our wheels because we're afraid of tomorrow. I'm going to read to you some verses and then I'm going to end because it could be a whole other sermon. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This verse is quoted all the time in Christendom, but it is rarely believed. Believe this verse. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good, Christian, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know this one, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God works everything, every sickness, every problem, every failure, every dark moment, everyone for good. Everyone. Imagine how free it would be if we believed that. Don't be afraid, Steele. I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will help you, son. I will strengthen you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I am with you. I tattooed on my arm Psalm 139:5. It says, you go before me, God, you go behind me, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. You are in my future. You are in my past. You are in my present. You are here. I'll just read this, and you should read this when you get home. Matthew 6:25 through 34. This is Jesus talking to you and I. He says, that is why I tell you, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the flowers of the field. Look at how they grow. They don't work. They don't make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory and splendor was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of the unbeliever. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek him first above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. When we know the word of God, when we bathe in it, and we practice it, and we apply it, we walk in freedom from the fear of failure, of the future. There's this line in that song, Mercy, that we just released last week. It says, you keep us, our future is sure. You keep us, our future is sure. What are you worried about tonight? We all have it. We're not home yet. Take these verses. You're with me wherever I go. You know what I need. Your plans for me are good. You work even the bad things out for good. God's word leads to the freedom of true identity, the freedom of authentic humility, and the freedom to know that our future is sure. That is the reason the psalmist said, I walk in freedom. I'm devoted to your word. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that your word leads to freedom. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us believe these things. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us grow in these things. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us your faith, give us your ability, give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. We know, Lord Jesus, that these things are impossible without you, but I ask, God, that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of who you are and who you've made us to be, that it would radically change our life. We need your help for that, Jesus. I thank you for bringing all these people here tonight. Lord, I trust that there was something for them here. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me this word this week. I pray, Lord, that you would help me in all of my weaknesses and all of my failures and all of my slaveries. Lord, help me to believe you. Help me to walk in freedom as well. I say this in your name, Jesus. Amen.